If I ask you what Sunday morning you think would be the most difficult morning out of 52 Sundays a year to preach, which Sunday morning do you think you would say? And why is that, Marlene? The time change. I know I've got my work cut out for me today. You all look very attentive right now. We'll see how I can do. I might need to make a few trips back. Wake up, Jim. I need to make a few trips to the back end now and then to keep you on your toes. We'll see how that works out. Well, I would like to ask you kind of a serious question this morning. I'd like to ask you if you've ever been through something in your life that it seems like you should not have lived through. Has there ever been a time when you thought that you really should have died, but you didn't? Have you ever been involved in a car accident when the cars were just smashed up and you got out and you looked back at that vehicle and you thought, wow, I shouldn't be alive today? Have you ever been planning a vacation to go somewhere like New Orleans in the fall of 2005 and you had to cancel your plans and you realized, I would have been smack in the middle of Hurricane Katrina? Have you ever been to the doctors and they gave you the bad news? They used the C word. Or something else. Maybe they said you had a tumor. Maybe they said, this is inoperable. Maybe they said, you don't have much of a chance of living. Have you ever been through something like that? Where you thought you should have died or could have died, but yet you lived? When I was about 16 years old, and I've never told this story to anybody, not even to my parents. When I was about 16 years old, I was working up in the barn on my dad's truck. He had a flat tire on the farm truck. And I was changing the tire, I was taking off the lug nuts, and I had the truck jacked up on a small bottle jack, which means the surface area is about that big, a little bit bigger than a half dollar. The area that comes in contact between the jack and the axle of the truck. So I took off the wheel, took all the lug nuts off, and the wheel fell to the ground naturally. Well, I realized that this wasn't a very sturdy surface. I needed to do something more to make sure the truck didn't fall off that jack. It's about a 6,000-pound truck. I didn't want it to just fall down and have to worry about picking it up later. So I decided that after I took the wheel off, I was going to crawl underneath the truck and put a jack stand underneath to help support it. As I crawled underneath on that old barn floor, the truck started to roll a little bit. It began to rock. I looked over at the jack, and you know how it goes. It just seems like everything moves in slow motion. It began to tip. It kicked off the jack. No smack. I closed my eyes, and I waited, and I looked, and something had caught the truck. 6,000 pounds of metal, about 2 inches from my nose. That tire that I had taken off, that I could have easily rolled out of the way. I could have taken it outside already. The truck could have fallen 1 or 2 inches to either side. And it wouldn't have stopped it, but the hub of that truck fell under the tire and kept the truck from falling to the ground. If I would have moved that wheel that morning, I wouldn't be standing here today. I probably wouldn't have had an open casket funeral either. So as I pulled myself out from underneath that truck, when I stopped shaking, I kind of thought to myself, I'm here for a reason. I am supposed to be alive. And at that time, I said to myself, I need to figure out what God wants from me. Because God could have easily allowed me to die that morning. God has a purpose for me. Now as I look out on the congregation, I know a lot of you very personally. I know that we all have stories, and probably all of us can relate to that in some way or another. We all have stories about how we maybe could have died in some instance or another. We maybe shouldn't be here today. We all are here for a reason. We all have a purpose for being here. Maybe you can't recall a single moment like a truck stopping inches away from your face. But you know that you're here because God wants you to be here. We only have life because God, the giver of life and the sustainer of life, has allowed us to maintain our life. Well, today we're going to be reading about Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be reading about dry bones. We're going to be reading about how God does not allow His people to become dry bones, even when they're in exile and are seemingly insignificant to the wider world around them. God does not allow them to be dry bones, but instead He gives them new life. And today I'm going to give us two different options for God's people that are living in exile. We can either become like everybody else around us, to assimilate ourselves to the wider culture, therefore rendering ourselves insignificant, or we can remain true to who God has called us to be, true to the new life that He has given to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. I'll be reading from the New Revised Version, and this will sound a little different than any other version you have if you're not reading from the same version. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, You know." Then He said to me, "Prophesy to those bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then He said to me, 'Mortal, say these bones are the whole house of Israel.' They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Well, a lot of us probably are familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's a good Scripture. It's got a good message to it. And there's even a little song that is based on this. You know the song? Anybody want to sing the song?
Them bones, them bones, them
dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Very well, very good. It's a fun little song, isn't it? Yeah, we learned it as kids. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the leg bone. And it's a lot of fun for us. I don't think it was that much fun for Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in this valley full of dry bones. These are not just chicken bones or the bone out of our T-bone steak. These are human bones. It's probably a little bit scary for him. All the flesh, all the skin, all the organs have rotted away. And all that's left are dry bones. And this is going to be especially weird for Ezekiel because this man is an Israelite. If he comes in contact with these bones, that's he's unclean. This is bad stuff. He doesn't want to be in contact with these things. So he is led into this valley of dry bones. And I'm just thinking, he's pretty freaked out by this. It's messing with his mind. And the word of the Lord comes to him and it says, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel's probably thinking, that's not very likely. It's a little too late for this guy right here. I don't know what kind of modern medical treatment or even homeopathic treatment you might have. That guy ain't going to get up and walk. But Ezekiel, he's careful about what he says. He's very reverent. And my version says it very well. Ezekiel answers by saying, "You know, Lord." The Lord asks him, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "You know. You know, Lord. You're God. You're the one with the answer to that." Well, yeah, God does have the answer to that. And God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to them and say this, "I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to put my breath within you." And Ezekiel does as he's commanded. And he begins to hear something. And these are our dry bones this morning. He hears something. Something's rattling. Something's making noise. And he looks and these bones are coming together. They're making a human skeleton. Then these sinews, the tendons, begin to form on the human skeleton. And then the flesh comes upon them. And they look just like human beings. They look like bodies that were once alive. These things that were just dry bones now look just like human beings. Something that once was lost has now been regained. Now this is a good story, isn't it? But what's the purpose of this story? What's the point? Is Ezekiel just trying to tell us that, hey, God's all powerful. God can do things that are impossible for us humans. Well, that's a good point, but that's not really the point of this story. As we look further on in the scripture, if we look on to verse 11, we can see that these bones represent the house of Israel. The house of Israel are the dry bones. It says in verse 11 that the dry bones say, "Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." This is the house of Israel speaking. "Our bones are dried up and we are cut off completely." I say, why so gloomy? What's wrong? Who rained on your parade there, house of Israel? Why are you so sad? Well, we have to think about the context that they're in. The house of Israel, this once powerful nation, is in exile. This powerful nation from the east, Babylon, has come in and just taken down their walls, their fortified city, and drug the people away into their own country. And they have scattered them out so that they are relatively weak. They can't band together to make an army to fight back. So they are aliens in this country, in Babylon. They are now separated from their families, separated from their friends, separated from their homes, separated from the promised land. And they feel like dry bones. They feel like they're insignificant. They have no power. They have no say in anything. So they feel like all is lost. I kind of understand how they feel. Because sometimes I can feel like dry bones too. Sometimes I feel like an alien living in a foreign land with no power, with no say in things. Sometimes I feel like I'm in exile. Because sometimes I think that we Christians are the dry bones of the 21st century. I think we are living in exile. Yes, we still say this is a Christian nation, whatever that means. And a lot of people would still claim to be Christians in our society. But why are they Christians? Oh, because their parents were Christians. They were maybe brought up going to Sunday school. Maybe they just haven't chosen a religion they like better. Many people claim to be Christians. But 1 John 2:6 says that anybody who claims to be in Him should walk as He walked. As if we look out in our society, a lot of people are not walking the way Jesus Christ walked. And that is why I feel like a foreigner in my own country. That is why I feel like I'm in exile sometimes. Now it's hard to measure who is walking and who is not walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. We can't just go out and take a measuring tape and say, yes, you're meeting the goal. But there are other ways that we can kind of measure whether or not people are or are not living in the ways of Jesus Christ. And the simple way to do that, one way would be to look at the church and church attendance. Now, if we look at the European nations, Europe is kind of leading the way in the secularization of the world today. This once great religious nation and nations are now just fading away into secularized society. A man by the name of Stuart Murray, who is the editor of Anabaptism Today and the chair of the Anabaptist Network in the United Kingdom, has put together some numbers, and these numbers are really just troubling and discouraging. Murray says that the Methodist Church in the United Kingdom will lose its last member if it continues to decline at this rate by the year 2033. Murray says that the Church of Scotland will lose its last congregation by the year 2037. The Church of Wales will be unsustainable by the year 2020. That's 12 years from now, people. This is how fast people are going away from the church. The church seems to be dead in the United Kingdom. But it's not just happening in Europe. It's not just happening on the other side of the pond. It's happening right here in the United States as well. A Varda poll in the late 1990s showed that 37% of people attend church regularly. That was 10 years ago. I'm going to guess that that number has gone down some by now. If we have a third of our country, a third of the United States, going to church on Sunday, I would be surprised. And we even see it in our own denomination. Mennonite Church USA has been declining. Last year, a man by the name of Conrad Kennedy, who is a sociologist at Elizabethtown University in Pennsylvania, put out a book called Road Signs for the Journey. And Kennedy compared previous census work that had been done looking at both the Mennonite Church and, several Anabaptist groups that looked at numbers together. And Canadian looked specifically at Mennonite Church USA numbers. And he found some numbers that are very discouraging to me. Since 1989, there have been 11,000 members leave Mennonite Church USA. 11,000. In that same time period, the average age in the congregation went up to 54 years of age. That's 5 years older than it was in 1989. So these numbers say to me that we're not replenishing the stock. We aren't replenishing the young stock. And thank you, Mike and Kristen, for taking care of that here. It's the young adults that aren't coming back into the congregation. People my age are choosing to not be a part of the church. And this is very discouraging to me because I love the church. I think the church is very important to us. So why do my generation, why do people my age think that this is insignificant? Why are so many people still in their bed this morning when they could be worshiping the Lord? Now, as we look at these numbers from Conrad Kennedy, I know that many of you get things like the Mennonite Weekly Review and the Mennonite, and you've probably seen these numbers elsewhere as well because they've just been scattered and just splattered on these publications. We've seen it in the denominational resources. We've seen it in our conference delegation talks. We've seen it in conferences, and we hear these numbers all the time. There's conferences just on why the church is declining so much. And I've heard these numbers time and time again since this book came out less than a year ago. And I hear this number, we're declining, we're getting older. And I just get to this point where I said, okay, enough. I get the point. Something needs to be done. And I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of hearing about all the bad things about the church. I'm tired about hearing about how we will die if we don't do something soon. Now, if we look back at our scripture today, we find that God does not intend for His people to be dry bones. If we look at verse 8, we can see that when Ezekiel first prophesies to these dry bones that they are given a body, but this body has no breath. It's essentially a dead body. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy again, to prophesy that they should have the breath of God within them. And they receive that gift. Now the word that is used here for breath is the Hebrew word ruach. And ruach is also the word that is used for spirit in the Old Testament. So what we find here is God is commanding Ezekiel to prophesy Yahweh's ruach, the spirit of God, the breath of God into the people. And this is reminiscent of the time in Genesis when God made the first human being and God breathed life into this dead body made out of clay. God gave life to this being by breathing life into his nostrils. So this is what Ezekiel is to prophesy to the people. He is to prophesy God's breath into them, to give them new life once again. Now as we look at our churches today, I think there are a lot of dead bodies in our congregations. No, not literally dead, but physically dead, spiritually dead, just not active as we could be. We need Yahweh Ruach. We need the breath of God breathed into us to give us new life. And I said to you, I'm tired of hearing about everything that's wrong with the church. I want to hear about things that are working. Tell me what is going on that is right in the church. And let me look at that and adopt that, or make something like that work in our individual congregation. I get the point that we're dying. Tell me how to have new life. And there are churches that are doing this. There are churches that are seeing new life. There are two new church plants within 2 miles of my house that are part of Mennonite Church USA. One of them is called The Table, which describes itself as an emerging church of Mennonite Church USA. This is a group that meets every Sunday morning for worship. And after worship, they go into the individual homes of the people in the congregations. They continue the conversation that was begun in church around tables. That's where they get the name of The Table. Now this group, The Table, is made up of people in their 20s and in their 30s. There are very few people that are, say, 50, 60, 70 years old. But they are seeing amazing things happen at The Table. This is a congregation that has existed for just a little better than a year. And they're seeing 50, 60, 70 people attend on a Sunday morning. Something is going on right there. They have received Yahweh's Ruach. Because people that have fallen away from the church, people that were otherwise not involved in a church, are leading worship, planning worship, preaching on a Sunday morning, inviting people into their homes. They have experienced the breath of God, Yahweh's Ruach. Just down the road from me is a place that has become known as the early church, begun by folks like Ron Copeland from The Little Grill. Now, so people like Ron got together and they started thinking, you know, there's this entire demographic that is not being reached in our area. Nobody is reaching out to the poor, to the homeless, to the hungry, to the disheveled, to the broken. How might we be able to reach out to them? And I don't know what kind of numbers the early church is attracting, but I know that this is a congregation that is growing. Both when people that are homeless and poor, to people who have their PhDs teaching at the university level. They attract all sorts of people because they have the breath of God. They have experienced Yahweh's Ruach. Just here in town, my friend Seth Hanke and his wife Melissa lead a group called LAFA, which is short for the Spanish La Familia, the family. They meet every other Tuesday in their large groups. It is made up entirely of people in their 20s, single adults, single young adults. And they come together to talk about issues that are important to them. They talk about careers and finances. They talk about scripture and they study the Bible together. They talk about relationships. And they build true community. This was started in the fall of 2004, and then recently they had to move out of Seth's basement because they didn't have enough room. They moved into the Grace Christian School for their large group meetings because they needed the space, because they get up to 70 people for LAFA. Again, this is a group that is falling away from the church in record numbers. Something right is happening at LAFA. They have this breath of God within them. They have experienced Yahweh's Ruach. Now, I believe that we as Christians here in the United States are in exile. We are a minority in our own country, and that leaves us two options. We as Christians can become like the other people around us, assimilating ourselves to their lifestyle, and therefore rendering ourselves insignificant because we don't have a voice. A large group like that. Or we can remain who we are called to be in God. We can remain that voice that cries out in the night. The voice that says, prepare the way of the Lord. Like John the Baptist. We can continue to be who God has called us to be. We can continue to experience this new life that God has called us to be into. Or we can become dry bones. And we can die. When I have that 6,000-pound truck above my face, inches from my nose, I knew that God had a purpose for my life, and I know that God has a purpose for you as well. God could have let me become dry bones right then. He could have literally let me die. He could have also just let me live on like nothing had ever happened. And I could have become dry bones in that way as well, just become insignificant. Another number in the crowd. But God chose to save me, to give me new life, to do His good will, to be different from those around me, to be a voice that stands in contrast to the world around me. A voice that doesn't say, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want everything I can have. But a voice that says, I love you. Let me show you the way. God did not want me to die. God didn't want you to die. And God does not want His church to die. The church is not dry bones. We are not dry bones. We have been called to new life. We must pray for Yahweh's Ruach. We must pray for this renewing breath of God upon our congregation and upon our lives. Because without the breath of God, we become dry bones. Worthless. Nothing. But with God and with God's help, we can have new life and we can bring new life to our communities and to our churches. Will you please turn to the back of your bulletin? We're going to read the affirming faith together. Join me in this reading. The law of sin and death ruled over us. We were condemned to death, but in His Son, Jesus, God personally took on the human condition to set things right once and for all. So God's Spirit is in us, giving us life, real life, life goes with the Spirit and our body. Amen.